If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to James chapter 3, verse 13 is where we'll be picking up today. Yeah, the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's the emphasis on there being two ways. In Proverbs, we find the statement that there is a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. Jesus in his earthly ministry tells us that there is a straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, and there's a wide and winding way that leads to destruction. And here we see in James verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 12, that there are two ways we can live our lives. And those ways that we live our lives are seen in three different areas. First, they are seen in our worldview or the wisdom that we subscribe to. Secondly, they are seen in our master, who we follow after in our lives. And third and finally, they are seen in our attitude towards tomorrow. So James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the churches in the diaspora, as he says in the beginning of his epistles, writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Chapter 4, verse 1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit,' yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we study this section of James that speaks to our way in the world and the wisdom that we seek to follow after, may we not follow after this demonic, unspiritual wisdom that is from below, but may we seek to set our minds and our lives on the wisdom that is from above, your wisdom that you have given by your word and by your Spirit. May we not be those that boast in ourselves and boast in our potential, but may our boast be in you and you alone. For it is you who have made us what we are in Christ Jesus. It is you who have redeemed us at the cost of the precious blood of Christ. It is you who have given us new birth through your living and active word. And I pray this morning, if there are any in here walking in the wisdom of the world who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, that today they would repent. Today they would claim, they would follow the promise of drawing near to God, and that you would draw near to them in a saving relationship. For this we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So he begins by addressing the demonstration of wisdom, the demonstration of worldview. And oftentimes, I think we have a poor understanding of wisdom. We often think in our society that the wise person is the person who knows a lot of things. But the Hebrew comprehension of wisdom, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah, which involves a skill in living life well to the glory of God. The wise person wasn't necessarily the person that memorized the most facts and could get on Jeopardy. The wise person was one who knew how to order their lives in conjunction with how God has created the world to be. And so James asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? How do we demonstrate our wisdom? We demonstrate our worldview in the attitude that we have to life. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He's going to compare and contrast the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world looks down on those things that the Word of God upholds as a virtue. I don't know if you studied Aesop's fables, his stories of virtue, but in the Greco-Roman world, meekness and humility were not considered a virtue. Even in our own day and age, those that are meek, those who are humble, are often those that are looked down on as being soft, as being incapable as leaders. But James is telling us that if we have subscribed to the wisdom that is from above, then that wisdom will be lived out in a spirit of meekness that is demonstrated in our world. And then he goes and turns to the fruits of worldly wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. See, there is a worldly wisdom that tells us that we are the most important person, that number one is ourselves, and that we need to do whatever we can do to build up number one, to make number one be seen as number one, and that everyone around us needs to see that we're the most important person. And if we're not the most important person in a room, what we need to do is do everything in our power to become that most important person. We have to climb the social ladder. We have to be in the inner ring. We have to be the center of attention. And if we're not that, then something's wrong, and we have to be jealous about it. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that desire for preeminence, importance, James says that that is not the wisdom of God. That is not the wisdom that comes from above. He says this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. In describing it first as earthly, he points out that it is solely oriented to our view of this life. So often we treat our relationships with others, and we treat our desire for importance with no regard for eternity. So often we live and act as if this life was all that there ever will be. And if we have that view of life, that this life is all that there is and will ever be for us, then of course we would try to fight for our rights. We would try to climb our way to the top to be the most important. But we are not to be earthly minded. We're commanded throughout the scriptures that we're to set our mind on the things that are above. We're to set our minds on heavenly things because that is where Christ is. Secondly, he says that it is unspiritual, meaning that this is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is what is natural and innate to your human nature. See, if we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and the Spirit has come into our lives as a down payment and has come to give us the mind that is ours in Christ Jesus, then we are not to be in the old man. We are not to think the way that we used to do. And yet so often we are tempted to revert to those old ways of thinking, those old ways of behaving. You know, just because we believed a way of living and acting was right and appropriate before our coming to Christ does not mean it is in conformity with the Word and with the Spirit. It says it is demonic. See, all these things that we think that are natural to our view of life, that all these natural philosophies we see in the world and how people operate, James is saying that not only are they strictly focused on this world, and not only are they arising from our old sinful nature, but they're really demonic in origin. They are satanic in nature. And think about that. Who was the first one to commit the sin of pride? Who desired to be above God? It was Satan. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be preeminent above God. And now we fall into the same trap as Satan, set by Satan, thinking, well, I need to be the most important person. And this plays out at the workplace where we think, you know, we're the ones deserving a promotion. We should be the one running the operation. Sometimes, you know, I'll pick on myself as a pastor. You know, sometimes pastors think, you know, I should be the one being recognized. I should be the one being appointed to these positions and convention leadership and things like that. This exhibits itself in every way of life. We all want to be the center of attention. We often think that people exist to kind of lift us up and show us as important. But that is a demonic way of looking at life. See, the chief end of man is not to enjoy ourselves and glorify ourselves. Our chief purpose is to glorify God. We exist not to make ourselves look big and magnify our names. We exist to magnify the name of God. We exist to make God look good. God does not exist to make us look good. So he goes on. For jealousy and selfish ambition exist, these fruits of worldly mindedness, where these things exist, James says, there will be disorder. Well, we often wonder why the American church is in such decline. Just recently at our association meeting, there was a breakout session on church revitalization. Between 60% and 80%, the number varies depending on who you ask, between 60% and 80% of churches in North America are plateaued and declining. We wonder why this is. We wonder why there is so much division in local churches. We hear stories of division and infighting. We hear stories of church splits, and we wonder why it is. James says it is that way because there is jealousy and selfish ambition. Everybody wants that center of attention. Everybody wants their opinion to be the only opinion. And when that happens, James says, there is disorder. When there is fighting and quarreling, he's going to go on and say that this is evidence of having drawing near to Satan rather than near to God. But when we see these quarrels and fighting, what is happening is there are individuals who have ascribed to the world's view of things rather than God's view of things. During our time in Philippians, we've seen that the church does not exist to put us as individuals on a pedestal and to make us as individuals look good. We exist to spread the gospel. We exist to spread the glory of God. But when we come to have a self-serving motivation, what happens is disorder. Because there is no way unity can come about by everyone trying to go about their own way, trying to make get their own agendas furthered. There'll be disorder in every vile practice. You know, we look at the mainline denominations in North America that have wholly adopted the world's view of things, denominations that have endorsed things like same-sex marriage and the transgender agenda. We wonder why they do that. It is because they have adopted to the wisdom that is from below, and they have walked in a spirit of jealousy and selfish ambition, and because of that, there is disorder and every vile practice. See, oftentimes, you can go to Christian bookstores and see books arguing for how churches should be structured like a business. The church does not need the world's way of thinking and reasoning in regards to how the church is to function. The world's wisdom is folly, the Word of God says. The world's wisdom only brings about disorder and chaos. And in contrast to that, James points to the wisdom that we should be walking in, the wisdom that should mark our lives. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above, God's gift to us. James has already told us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. God's gift to us, this wisdom that God freely gives us when he asks, is first pure. Throughout his epistle, James is contrasting the single-minded focus on God and the things of God and being double-minded. There is no divided loyalties in divine wisdom. It is pure. It is holy. It is set upon the things above. Then it is peaceable, whereas worldly wisdom seeks to sow discord and division, God's wisdom that he gives to us will make us peacemakers. There is in the Bible that emphasis that we're to be peacemakers. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be children of God. We are to be peaceable. Paul wrote his son in the faith, Timothy, that we are to desire to live quiet and peaceable lives. The reason why we pray for our elected leaders, those in power, is so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. You know, I heard a pastor say that he had a church member who would always vote in the opposition of anything that was ever put forward in a church meeting. And the deacon told him the reason was because he liked a good fight. That is not to be our attitude in Christ Jesus. We are to desire peace. We're to be gentle. We're to be gentle with those that are erring and disagree with us. You know, so often, especially among pastors, I see a lack of gentleness. You turn to 1 Timothy 3, a gentle spirit is one of the qualifications for pastoral ministry. And yet so often, in disagreements with those who differ theologically, what is often lacking is a spirit of gentleness. I'll tell you, you will never win somebody to Christ if your attitude is that I'm just going to knock them upside the head and get them to agree with me or tell them they're going to hell. That is not the attitude that is ever going to win anyone into Christ. A. Milne had a story called Sir Brian the Bold, and the little poem talks about Sir Brian knocking people upside the head with axe and stomping on them with his boots until one day he forgets his axe and boots at home, and they knock him around and throw him at the bush, and he changes his name, and he says, I'm not Sir Brian, oh no. Oftentimes, we're not gentle to those that we disagree with. And if you don't believe me, go on Twitter and look at some of the political discussions among believers. We're to be gentle with those that we disagree with. We're to be open to reason. That means teachable. You know, so often we are so set in what we believe that even when the Word of God challenges it, we're not open to reasoning in regards to that. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And what happens from this wisdom, he says, in a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when we adopt the wisdom of God, the worldview that he has given us, and when we walk in that mind that is ours in Christ Jesus, we end up walking in peace. All that disorder, all that division has a way of resolving itself when we seek to live and act as God has called us to live and act. So secondly, he moves on to the issue of our master. See, and I'll tell you, if you place yourself as the central authority in your life, you're actually not placing yourself as the central authority in your life. You're actually surrendering yourself to the rule of Satan. You know, Eve thought she was doing what she thought was right and good in the garden, but what she was really doing was surrendering herself to the will of Satan. He points to that inner conflict that we have within ourselves. Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within you? And the idea there is that we have, even as believers, we have indwelling sin within us. Our passions are at war within us. Paul points out to this in Revelation 7. He points it out to it in Galatians. We have this inner battle within us about who we are going to follow. He tells the church, he asks them a question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this that your passions are at war within you? You know, sometimes good desires, good passions, a desire to do what God wants, but oftentimes there is at the same time that desire to do what God has expressly forbid. We have those inner wars within us. Or when we want to do the right thing, but at the same time we want to do something entirely different. And all that is produces war and division, and all that is reflective of the spiritual warfare going on in the world today, because we, despite what some theologians say, we don't live in a world without Satan. You know, oftentimes liberal Bible scholars will try to say that there is no personal being called Satan. It's been said that the greatest lie that Satan has ever perpetuated is that he does not exist. I tell you that there is a devil. He is very real. And his greatest wish is to put temptation in your way so that you would give into those passions, those desires for things that are contrary to the will of God. You know, he tried it with Jesus and failed. He took Jesus into the wilderness, the Gospels tell us, and he tempted him three times. He tempted him with the option of turning the bread to stone after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He tempted him, telling him that if he had jumped off the Temple Mount, the angels would catch him in their hands. And then he tempted him, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, saying, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these things. See, the devil offers us everything that we think that we want in the temptation to sin and arousing our desires. And James tells us, verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You know, we see that played out in Scripture. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, he's caught in it, and he covers his sinful desire with murder. And Black Friday is right around the corner. And if you don't believe that this is true, just wait till the news stories later on this morning. People will trample one another to death to get what they want in life. Or take, for instance, we don't have one near us, but the Popeye's chicken sandwich. People will kill each other for what they want in life. There is no sin that people will not commit to appease their sinful desires. And if they can't get it, James says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Can't get my way. Turns out the world is not Burger King where we get it all way right away. So we fight and quarrel, we complain, and we become bitter. He goes on in verse 5, you do not have because you do not ask. There are good and right things in this life that we want, and we don't receive them because we don't lift these things up in prayer. Or, he goes on in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You know, you can lift up your needs to God and He will answer those prayers. But when you look at God as your server, bussing your table in life, you know, God, my water's running low. God, can you get my food quicker? God is not your server. God is not your butler. He is not your bellhop. And when we have that mentality in prayer, what James is telling us, that when we have that attitude that God exists like a cosmic genie, God tells us no. We are His servants, and He is more than happy to meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus, but He is not going to be the one that satisfies our greeds. And when we have this me mentality, we are walking in the worldview of the world, and we are drawing not closer to God, we are drawing closer to the devil. Jesus, towards the end of his ministry in the Gospel of John, said that he was going away because the ruler of the world was coming. Meaning Satan was coming in his power. 1 John tells us in chapter 5 that this whole world lies under the evil one. And when we walk in the way of the world, we are showing that Satan is our master. But James gives us a greater promise. Therefore it says, God, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we draw near to God as our master and acknowledge his lordship in our lives and we seek to grow closer to him, the devil will flee. The opposite is true. When we draw closer to the world and when we draw closer to Satan, we will find ourselves further from God. Not that God is moving away from us, but that we are moving further from God. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, what was happening in these congregations is that there are people trying to hold in one hand their profession of faith in Christ and at the same time walk in the wisdom of the world, the folly of Satan, and we cannot be double-minded. We can only have one master. Jesus told us we can only serve one master. You can give lip service to God and follow after Satan, but you cannot fully follow both. You will hate one and love the other. And what James is telling his hearers to do is that we need to have a single-minded focus on drawing near to our master, our Lord God. That's a painful process. Understanding that how you've looked at life and how you've walked in the world is entirely wrong. Oftentimes, we want laughter in the church. We want frivolity. How many churches do you see with the message James has? He says, be wretched and mourn and weep. There is a time for tears in the Christian life when we're repenting of sin that we have held on and cherished that led Jesus to die on the cross. That's not a laughing matter. You know, I don't joke a lot in the pulpit because I understand that this is a serious time right now between all of us and God, and that God is to be taken seriously. He goes on, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's our worldly laughter, our worldly joy, because when we surrender those things to God, He gives us a greater joy, a joy that is indescribable. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. If you surrender those things that you cannot keep, He will give you something that you cannot lose. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Those that act like that or acting like Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation tells us he accuses them day or night. And third and finally, I know we're running out of time. We'll look, our attitude toward life, our attitude towards tomorrow. You know, if you are a believer in Christ, you will understand that your tomorrow is not promised to you. You only have this moment. A believer in Christ should never presume that tomorrow is guaranteed. James says, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. See, the problem isn't their planning. Their problem is that they're presuming that they know what their life is apart from God. God is not in view. That they assume that they are in control of tomorrow. Now, so often we as believers take tomorrow for granted. You know, when we have relationships that need to be reconciled, what do we say? You know, I'll talk to that person tomorrow. I'll handle that tomorrow. And the scriptures tell us that we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. We're not to presume that we have tomorrow to get life right and to straighten life up. We should realize we only have this moment. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Our times are in His hands. Now, sometimes unbelievers do this. They hear the summons of the gospel. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest for their souls. And the response is, I'll do that later. I'll tell you right now, if you're an unbeliever, if you've not surrendered your life to Christ, you're not promised later. You might think, you know, I'm young, I have my whole life ahead of me. That is a dangerous presumption, friend. You are not promised another hour. The days of your life are numbered just as the hairs on your head. And the only way that we will walk rightly before the Lord is when we understand is all we have is this moment. Not to put off and procrastinate our lives away thinking, I have tomorrow and 1,000 other tomorrows. I've been at the funerals of those who thought they had tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. But their life cut short like that. Believers and unbelievers cut short like that, thinking they had all the time in the world. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. Now, it's arrogant to think that we're going to do tomorrow all those things that we need to be doing now. I'll tell you, if you're not a believer in Christ, the first thing that you need to do is you need to surrender your life to Him. Christ has lived a perfect life without sin. He has died the death that you deserve so that you could have friendship with God, so that God would draw near to you and you could draw near to Him. And if you're a believer, the call for you is to Walk in his wisdom now. Walk as he has called you to now. Don't look at your life. Don't look at your relationships and think, I'll do those things tomorrow. James concludes with this. So whoever knows the right thing to do, you know, I know this is what I need to be doing right now. You know, it might be that you have friends or family members that are outside of Christ, and you know you need to be sharing the gospel with them. You know that if you don't share and they die, they will go to the sinner's hell. You don't need to say to yourself, well, I'll do it tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow. Your friend might not have tomorrow. Or maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you've been estranged from a friend, a family member, a coworker, a church member. You think, you know, maybe one of these days, one of these months, one of these years, I'll bury the hatchet. I'll patch things up. If it's the right thing to do, it's the right thing to do, not tomorrow, it's the right thing to do now. You know, our society says, never do today what you can put off to tomorrow. The Lord tells us, though, that's vain presumption. None of us is promised tomorrow. The Lord might be willing to give us a tomorrow, but we're not to presume on that. And when we know the right thing to do right now, in light of the wisdom that he has given to us, we are to do it now, because when we delay that obedience, when we don't do what we know is right, it is sin. And for many of us, our greatest sin is our presumption upon God and his timing, thinking we'll have a tomorrow. Those that we know will have a tomorrow. Those that we need to talk to will have a tomorrow. I've been to enough funerals to know that many people's greatest regret is realizing that tomorrow came and they put it off to another tomorrow that never came. I'm going to come to this time of invitation, and if you're not a believer, I would tell you, you need to accept Christ now. Don't say, I'll think about it, I'll reason about it later. None of us in this room knows we have a later. You don't know what could happen between you getting up out of your chair and going to the door. And no one has promised another minute beyond the one that we're in. If you know you need Christ now, I invite you, come. If you're a believer in Christ and the Lord has laid something on your life that you need to do, resolve to do it now. Don't look at your life and say, you know, I'll calendar it in later. You only have now. And if you know it's right to do it now, and you don't do it, that is sin. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've shown towards us, that you have given your wisdom from above, and you freely give it to us when we ask you for it. And I pray that we would walk in that wisdom, that we would not walk in the wisdom of this world. And I do pray during this time of invitation, and that if there are any who have not placed their faith in Christ, that they would do it now, that they would not presume that they have tomorrow or a week or a month. Our life is but a vapor. And may we know what our life is. May we know how uncertain our life is, so that we could come and cling to the certainty that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are believers that have areas of our life where we have delayed our obedience to your will and to your word, may we repent of that. And may we seek to be obedient to what you have laid on our hearts now. Not tomorrow, not next week, and not next year, but now. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.